a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. Please keep that open in front of you. There's an outline of the talk on the back of the notice sheet as well. I hope it will be of use to you. And as you'll see from the introduction there, our subject this morning is one that we can all relate to. We are thinking about security. You'll know that people look for security in different places in our world. For some, it's an emotional thing, and we seek it in close family and in friendships. Others, it's a physical thing. We look for it behind big gates and tinted windows. Other, it's a material thing. We look for it in the size of our bank balance and our pension fund. But the desire for security is therefore in all of us. It's always deeply unsettling if and when we discover that we're not quite as secure as we thought we were. It happens in a relationship if trust is broken or someone's temper is out of control. It happens in homes when our locks are broken and our possessions are stolen. It happens financially if the markets take a dip and savings are wiped out. It's unsettling. Some like the thrill of an adrenaline rush every now and then, but no one wants to live in a permanent fight or flight mode. We all want somewhere where we can block out danger and be completely secure. And our psalm this morning is about the astonishing security that God gives to all those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. We've been working our way through these 15 songs of ascents for a little while now. If you've been around, you'll know the God's people in the Old Testament dropped what they were doing and went to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate the glorious salvation that God had given to them. And on their way, these 15 songs were their songbook, they were their playlist, if you like. And we've noticed that certainly in these first six psalms, they come in little groups of three. The first one's all about the danger and the suffering of life in a godless world. The middle one's about how amazing God is, and all-sufficient and all-powerful he is. And then the third is a celebration. It's about what happens when you arrive. The first of those destination psalms was 122. It was full of joy. I rejoiced, said David, with those who said to me, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And if joy was the theme then it's security this morning. And as we look at the psalm together, we're going to have these three points that are on the sheet. Three windows, if you like, into what it looks like to be one of God's secure people if our trust is in Jesus Christ. First, we're as safe as houses. Let's read verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Two subpoints. First, verse 1, the immovable people. Elsewhere in the Bible, you'll know that God's people are described as those who love him or fear him or obey him or know him. And each of those verbs gives us a clue about our relationship with him. We love him like a bride loves her husband. We fear him like a mighty judge. We obey him like a father or a master. We know him like a friend. Here we get another aspect of that relationship with God. And we're described as those in verse 1 who trust in the Lord. Those who take him at his word. Those who surrender our life to him and pin all of our hopes on him for this life and for the next. And you will know that trust is in short supply in our generation. We've given up trusting politicians and experts and bankers. I came across a survey the other day that tells me that Scotland is the most cynical part of the British Isles. I'm sure that comes as a great surprise to all of us, but apparently we're not very good at trusting people in these parts. And that is all well and good, but the Christian knows that God is 100% dependable all of the time. He is the God who cannot lie. He is the God who is faithful and keeps every single one of his promises. The Bible describes him as a rock, and so it's not always easy to trust God, is it? But the bottom line is, when we stop and think about it in the cold light of day, we know that we need have no fear in placing our life in his hands, because he's good, and so we can trust him. And here, those who trust in the Lord are described, compared to a mountain. And not to a big box, pile of cardboard boxes that a toddler can knock over, not to a pile of gravel or sand that easily can be moved from A to B, but to a mountain that is immovable and can never be shaken but will endure forever. We think of, I don't know, Mount Everest. Think even of just Ben Nevis. And we know they're not about to go anywhere anytime soon. Empires will come and go, but mountains will remain. And while that's true of all mountains, apart from volcanoes, I know about volcanoes, but while that's true of all mountains apart from volcanoes, the particular mountain that is in view here is Mount Zion, which is the hill upon which Jerusalem was built. It was synonymous with stability, not just because of its geography, but mostly because of its place in God's eternal plan. Mount Zion is the home of God's king. It's not just a big lump of rock. It's the center of God's purposes for the universe, and therefore all of God's power and infinite might are invested in ensuring that Mount Zion remains unshakable and endures forever. Now glance again at verse 1 and see how staggering it is. You might think of the rule of King Jesus in the heavenly Zion, risen from the dead, given a name that is above every other name and above all rule and authority and power. Think how secure Jesus is in his reign as God's eternal king forever, how unshakable he is, how his kingdom will endure forever. You'll know the reign of Jesus isn't limited in time or in scope. It is all-encompassing and ever-enduring. Nothing and no one can shake it. Verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. We are that secure because if we are in Christ, if we've trusted in him, then our security is not determined by how tightly we can hold on to him, but rather by how tightly he can hold on to us. And his grip strength, if you like, is infinite. We are as safe as houses. We are as safe as mountains. Verse 2 expresses the same point in a slightly different way. We're back to the topography of Jerusalem, and Google Maps confirms that though Jerusalem itself is built on a hill, there's also a ring of hills around Jerusalem. So we can imagine the pilgrims looking around them as they arrived at the city, seeing all the even taller mountains around, and saying, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. I love the idea of our mighty and faithful Lord surrounding his people. One writer tries to capture the comfort that this truth brings by calling it, he says, this is the softest pillow upon which we can lay our head. You know, that moment at the end of the day, you're exhausted, you finally allow your pillow to take the weight of your head, and you breathe a little sigh of relaxation. Well, back in Psalm 121, God was the shade at our right hand, but now he is surrounding us on every side. And the result is this security that is unsurpassable, both now and forevermore. No time limits, no small print, no need to renew the contract, just this unbreakable and eternal guarantee. Here's how the Lord Jesus put it in the verses Kieran read to us earlier. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me, the one who surrounds us, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, safe as houses in life and in death. The take home, I guess, is that the Christian is, can I use this word? The Christian is immortal. It doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us, of course. It doesn't mean we won't die physically one day. Unless Jesus returns, every single one of us will. But even when we die, then we will truly live. And until then, we are still safe in God's hand. Nothing can happen to us apart from his sovereign care and will. We're still, in that sense, immortal. For as long as God has got work for us to do here on earth, nothing can touch us. And when he decides that it's time for us to go, nothing can delay that moment. I don't mean for us to be fatalists, of course. I'm just trying to express this incredible security of knowing that every moment of every day, of every trial, of every tear, we remain surrounded by our faithful God. Verses 1 and 2 of this psalm were equally true when the Babylonians arrived and destroyed Jerusalem. God's people, trusting in the Lord, remain immovable and secure. And in a way, it would be nice, I think, if the psalm stopped there. It would be a feel-good psalm, wouldn't it? We could all go home saying how wonderful it is that we have this great security. But I think that the reason that our psalmist tells us about this security is not actually just to make us feel nice, although it will do that. It is rather to strengthen us for the reality of life as verse 3 describes it. We're safe as houses, but we're surrounded by wickedness. Verse 3 says, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. But evidently, the scepter of the wicked is over the land allotted to the righteous at the moment of writing. I take it then that the reason that the psalmist was so keen to tell us about the security of God's people is that he knows we live in such an insecure world. Scepter just means rule, and evidently these pilgrims have reached their goal in Jerusalem, but before they've even ordered their first celebratory drink and unpacked their stuff and put on their flip-flops, they look around and they are reminded that wickedness has the upper hand, even in God's land. Some commentators try to pin down a specific moment in the history of Israel that the psalmist might be referring to. Actually, when you stop and think about it, it applies to them at every single stage of their history. Sometimes these wicked rulers were external to Israel. The Assyrians came, besieged Jerusalem, nearly took it. Babylon went a step further. They came and sacked the city. There were times when Israel's own king, like an Ahaz, was just a puppet ruler for a foreign power. But then very often, too, the wicked rulers in Israel were internal to their own people. You ever read through 1 and 2 Kings, you'll know that God's own kings seem to outdo each other in an effort to be more and more wicked than their forebears. And all the while, God's faithful people suffered the scepter of wickedness all around them. And that makes this psalm very relevant to us today. We've just prayed for God's people in Yemen. The organization Open Doors, I don't know if you come across it, they support the persecuted church in different parts of the world. Their most recent newsletter mentioned a top three. North Korea, 70,000 Christians currently are in labor camps in North Korea, apparently. Murrayfield seats 67,000. Somalia, you can be killed on the spot if anyone even suspects you of being a Christian. In Afghanistan, you get baptized, and that's a crime that is punishable by death. I don't think they'll be queuing up on Castle Sands in Afghanistan. Believers in those lands know all about living under the scepter of wickedness. People often say here in the West, the Bible-believing church is feeling more and more marginalized. It's more and more risky to put your neck on the line as a Christian. You try running a Christian bakery, you try running a Christian B&B, you try running a print shop, you try speaking against euthanasia or abortion in the public square, you stand up and speak about gay marriage, and we will soon discover just how tolerant our democracy really is. But look at the end of verse 3 to see the danger that the scepter of wickedness brings for God's people. I think this is really telling. It's fascinating that the danger isn't pain or persecution, but rather temptation. And the risk is that even if you know you're secure in Christ, the scepter of wickedness that is all around might tempt us to turn our hands to do evil. It could happen in a number of ways, I guess. We'll all know some who have just given up the fight against sin, got tired of trying to go against the flow and resist temptation and to live for Christ in a land that ignores him. And so folks have decided, I just won't bother being distinctive anymore. And they've allowed themselves to be conform to the world and to pursue their sinful passions rather than to be transformed into Christ's likeness. We've all seen it. I say we know people who have done that. The truth is that we will have all have been there in one way or another. We will have had moments where we've chosen and known we were choosing to drop our guard and to seek the ease of sinful compromise over the battle of faithful obedience. And Psalm 125 is just trying to pull us back from that brink. It's reminding us of the security that is ours in Christ, that we might be strengthened to stand for him in the world. There's another slightly more subtle form of this temptation, though. It's the temptation to trust in God plus something else. My hunch is that the description of God's people up in verse 1 as those who trust in the Lord means that this is also in view here in the psalm. You can tell me what you make of that afterwards. The classic example in the Bible would be King Hezekiah of Judah. Jerusalem's under threat. Hezekiah's worried about the security of the city, its water supply in particular. And so to combat the danger, he comes up with this brilliant idea of tearing down some of the houses in the city and using them to fortify the walls. And then he builds a big reservoir in the middle of the city so that the city's water supply is secure. And as an example of civil engineering and civic planning, it is flawless. But as an example of practical theology, it is woeful. Because what Hezekiah was doing was placing his trust in his own plans. At that key moment, I'm sure he thought he was serving God. But Isaiah condemned him with these words. He said, "You did all this, but you did not look to him." That is, you did not look to God. Deep down, Hezekiah was one who was going through the motions of trusting God, but who was trusting in himself and his own solutions. And so God says, "Surely this iniquity will not be atoned for until you die." Because to trust in God plus something else is really not to trust in God at all. And that sin's unforgivable. That was just a particular moment in history. But when God's people are under pressure from a culture of wickedness around them, the temptation is to place our functional trust in something other than or alongside God. The Christian organization that thinks its voice isn't being heard in the world can place its trust in media offices and press releases and social media campaigns and strategy documents as the key to God's work. More personally, we can look to friends, we can look to experts and family to help us overcome our trials, but I sometimes forget to look to him. And I think Psalm 125 is stopping us in our tracks. It's asking us, what makes us think that there is more security in a reservoir than in God? Why do I doubt that the Lord surrounds me? Why do I think I need to look elsewhere? If I'm trusting in him, I'm like a mountain surrounded by him. No one can snatch me out of his hand. And even more than that, it points me to the future and reminds me that the scepter of wickedness will not last forever. You see it there, the scepter of the wicked will not remain. Again, it's a promise that's meant to guard our hearts. It says, stay strong because it won't last much longer. It's pointing, of course, to the day when the Lord Jesus comes again to establish his new creation. In his first coming, he defeated wickedness and evil. When he comes again, he will wipe them from the face of the earth. The Christians in North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, the Christian bakers and guest house owners, those who speak for Christ in the public square, they remain strong because they know that the scepter of the wicked will not remain forever. That's why the Apostle Peter says, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And so to him be the power forever and ever. There's great hope for the present as well. Even while we live under the scepter of wickedness, God personally ensures that we will never be tempted beyond that which we can bear. Here's what he said to the church in Corinth. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. They are remarkable words, I think. I sometimes wonder how much more obedient my own daily Christian life would be if I lived in active dependence on those promises moment by moment. There's powerful enemies, the world, the flesh, and devil all around. And sometimes we feel far too weak and we feel as though compromise is inevitable. But our God has promised that he will never allow us to face a temptation that he doesn't give us the resources to resist. I sometimes think of a James Bond film. Pick any one you like. You know how it works. Whatever the danger is that he's facing, we know he's not going to die. We know that at some... Sorry if that spoils any of the films for you, but we know that at some moment, somehow, an escape route will open up and he will be able to get away. And God promises to give us a way out from under temptation. He will always give us a chance to look to him, to renew our commitment in him. And I've known that in my own experiences, I'm sure that you have, and I've known the trouble it's caused me when I've seen that way of escape and not taken it. And so we pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. And we rely on the power of the Lord who surrounds us to fortify us by his Holy Spirit so that we might put sin to death and walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. And that note of prayer is really our final point. We seek God's goodness. Let me read verses 4 and 5. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart, but those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. Basically, a prayer that God will do what he's promised to do. The good are those who are cultivating and evidencing a life that is godly and honoring to Christ by grace. The upright in heart, those who are centered on Christ in their character and decision making. And the prayer, dear God, we know that the scepter of wickedness is around us, but many are choosing and striving and battling to be faithful to you. So please be good to them as you have promised. Verse 5 acknowledges that all who call themselves Christian will choose the path of faithfulness. Jesus said the love of some will grow cold. They will turn from righteousness to crooked ways. And one day he will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. But the focus isn't on the warning, it's on the prayer. Lord, in your mercy, do good to those who are good. May the full reality of your peace be upon them. Perfect peace with you as their Heavenly Father. Perfect peace in the fellowship of your people, that perfect inner peace that comes only from a character that is fashioned in the likeness of Christ. Lord, give your people peace. We've said that the subject is security. Some seek it in relationships and what others think of them. Some seek it in bank balances and pension pots. Those who are in Christ have a security that surpasses anything that this world affords. I wonder if you know this security for yourself. It's on offer to anyone who would put their trust in him. He's not yet removed the scepter of wickedness from this earth, but he will. That day is coming, and until he does, he will guard and keep every single one of his followers, empowering us to shun crooked ways and to be upright in heart as we trust him. And so the Christian can fight temptation. We don't need to turn our hands to do evil this week. We can pray and renew our trust in him, because in him we are secure, like mountains surrounded, immortal. We're safe in his hands. So may peace be on God's church. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that we are surrounded by evil, and that though you have freed us from the power of sin and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that you love, still the world, the flesh, and the devil conspire against us and tempt us to evil. And so we want to praise you for the absolute security that there is in Christ. We want to thank you for the promise of your protection of us here now in this life, and for the hope of eternal security with you forevermore in a world where there is no more scepter of wickedness. Help us to trust in you, therefore, to go on trusting in you. Help us to pray you. Help us to know your peace. And guard us and strengthen us until we arrive home in heavenly Zion to be reunited with our Lord. And we pray it for his name's sake. Amen.